In relationship to all of Scripture, this passage that we're looking at this morning, even the one that we're specifically looking at this morning, would not be classified as one of those soft and cuddly passages of Scripture. I'm not going to deal with the second one. We'll come to that in due time. Instead, I'm going to deal with that chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. That in itself is tough enough. Back in September, you may or may not recall, I preached about stewardship and giving. And as part of that, we looked at some of the scriptures that had to do with money. I want to go back and point out to you two scriptures that have to do with money, two scriptures in the New Testament about money and wealth. And I don't need to tell you this, but they are both very sharp, very pointed passages, especially the first one, the one that quotes Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about the need to store for ourselves treasure in heaven. And he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Sounds innocent enough. But then he adds this: "You cannot serve both God and money." By implication, from what he just said, if you do, whichever one you serve, you will hate the other. If you serve money and wealth, you will, by definition, Jesus says, hate God. That's a strong, strong passage. The other passage that I want to quote is not quite as harsh, but it is tough. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The general attitude in Scripture, therefore the general attitude of God about money and wealth, is basically, be careful. It is a blessing, or it can be a blessing, wealth, money. It is one of the ways in which God chooses to bless. It's one of the ways. But understand that you need to be careful. Money, wealth, is corrosive. And unless you handle it with protective gloves, it will wreak havoc in your life. If you begin to serve, if you begin to love money and wealth and all that it brings, then you will begin to hate God. I know that someone will say, "I don't love money. I just love what it buys." No, that's not to conform to what God has in his word about money. Be careful about money. Be careful about the corrosive effect of loving money. As we look at this passage, I want us to know one important thing. It's not in the passage itself. It's kind of a setting for this passage. And it's a remarkable kind of truth. James addresses in this passage the rich and the poor, who, as I read the passage, since he addresses them as brothers, are both in the church. Whatever communities James is writing to, those communities have in them both rich and poor. We need to note that. That is unusual in that society, that rich and poor are gathering together. Outside of whatever relationship they have in society in general, they are gathering together in communities of worship, of faith. They're in the same place together. They're next to each other. Perhaps they're in a home, in a house. Probably not in a building as such, possibly in a synagogue, but they're together, rich and poor. Outside of that place, outside of that gathering, they have nothing to do with each other that's in any way social. They may have some servant-master relationship, but not as equals. In the church, when rich and poor gather, and apparently they did, they gather as equals. Whatever they were outside of the community of faith, they're not that here in the community of faith. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a kind of basic, essential message of what James is saying here. Whatever it is that divides you outside, out there, it's not true here in the fellowship of believers, in the community of believers. It doesn't apply. That's what I think James means when he says believers in humble circumstances, in other words, poor, ought to take pride in their high position. I think what he means, well, he could mean a couple of things. It could mean that they should take pride in the fact that in Jesus Christ they have been saved by God, they're children of God, and they are seen by God as blessed. That God in his word, in scripture, in the record of the history of his people, the poor, have a high calling, high position in the what is called the economy of God, and the way God does things, sees things. But here, I think more specifically, it's this. Take pride in your high position. If you're poor, if you're a nobody, if you're at the bottom of the social order, the bottom of the ladder out there, here, among believers, in the family of God, you are somebody. It could very well be that the poor or some of the poor were in fact in leadership positions at the church. That whatever they were out there, here they're elders, deacons, teachers. They're exalted because of who they are in Jesus Christ. And because who they are in the church. It could be that James has that in mind. Take pride in the best way. Take pride. Take comfort. Be encouraged by the fact that even though out in the world you are poor and have no status, here in Christ, in the community of faith, you have status because of your faith. Because of the way God uses you in the community. And I want to broaden that. That includes, it's not just wealth. It's other things. It might be your education. You know, I didn't go to college like so-and-so over here in the church did. I don't have my master's degree or whatever it might be. Doesn't make any difference. In the church of Jesus Christ, in the community of faith, you're not valued because of your education. You're not valued because of your good looks. You're not valued because of the color of your skin. You're not valued by the accent of your speech. You're not valued for any of that. You're valued because in Jesus Christ, you are one of his, one of God's children. And you can take comfort, encouragement in that truth. It is possible to read this passage, especially the second part, and say to ourselves, this is how we are to see other people. We're not to see them as the world sees them. We are to see them as Christ sees them. That's a great truth, wonderful truth. And James will say that later on. Later on, he'll have a passage. In fact, there's four different paragraphs, four different passages in James, where he talks about poor and rich. It's an important thing to him. Later on, he will talk about how we treat people when they walk in, and if they're well-dressed, et cetera, and we judge them to be wealthy, we treat them differently than someone who walks in and we judge them to be poor. But this passage is not about that. It's not about how we see other people. It's actually how we see ourselves. How do we judge ourselves? Do we here in this community of faith, do we see ourselves in the same way we see ourselves out there? James is saying, whatever it might be, whatever that causes you to think less of yourself out there, it doesn't apply here, not in the community of faith. You're a brother, you're a sister in Christ, and that's what counts. The second part of his teaching has to do with the rich. The rich should take pride in their humiliation. There are two reasons for this. One he names specifically, but I want to sort of continue in that theme I started earlier. They should take pride in their humiliation in the sense that they are not treated special. They are not treated with exalted status in the church because of their wealth. That doesn't buy them anything in the church. In that way, all those credentials, all that status that they have out there, they lay aside at the church door, at the entrance into the community of faith. And in that way, they are humiliated in the best sense. They know it doesn't count. And that's how they should see themselves. The other part of how they are humiliated is that they understand that they should understand that their riches will pass away. He uses graphic language with this. The sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossom falls, its beauty destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. That's where the title of the sermon this morning comes from. Really? You can't take it with you. It doesn't last. Maybe you've heard the story about the man who was given terrible news by his doctor that he would soon die, that he had maybe 3 months to live. And he went home and he told his wife the news, the bad news, and then he gave her this instruction. When I die and you bury me, I want you to take all of my money and put it in my casket and bury it with me. He was going to take it with him. So came the day he died, and came the day of the funeral, and the casket's lowered into the ground, and the ground and the dirt is piled on top, and his wife is there appropriately mourning, and a friend of hers says, well, did you do it? Do what? Did you put all his money in the casket? Well, yeah, that's what he wanted me to do, so that's what I did. Well, how'd you do that? I wrote him a check. Judy would have done that. I'm sure that was the Holy Spirit that prompted me to say that. You can't take it with you. That's what James is saying here. That the rich, when they understand that quality of their riches, that indeed it will rot, and indeed they cannot take it with them, and indeed it doesn't last. Very often when I am asked to do a memorial service, I will say in the service at some point or another that this is an opportunity for you to think about what counts, what lasts. For James and his teaching to us this morning, I would suggest to you that it's not just to the poor and to the rich he's talking to. I would encourage you to think that he's talking to all of us, each of us. Because the underlying truth is, whether you're poor or you're rich, it doesn't matter. It's who you are in Jesus. It always comes down to this, or it should always come down to this. It's who we are in Jesus. Whatever credentials, whatever goods, whatever education, whatever difficulty, whatever it is that's true about you out there, it's not true in Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross for all of us, each of us. Our wealth, our poverty, we're new creations in Jesus. Good news. Or, as I said to the children, God knows our names. He knows who we are. He really knows who we are. Let's pray.